With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today at Abounding Grace. We're continuing this today and this week in our study of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a very fascinating psalm because we're looking at real life here. Sometimes, I said yesterday, we tend to open the Bible and we tend to look at some of these characters in the Bible as super giants who sort of never faced trial and who had life that went along smoothly and everything in their relationship with the Lord was great all the time. But that is just not the case. You look at Psalm 42, you see a person agonizing over his circumstance, agonizing and wrestling, even questioning the Lord, saying, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Questioning himself because he's questioned the Lord as to what the Lord is doing. And of course, questioning in a sense of what the how the Lord is working within us is not necessarily an evil thing. It is evil and sin when we question his wisdom and question his good judgments in everything that he is doing. But questioning what he is teaching us is a healthy thing. And Psalm 42 drives that sort of question to the forefront. We asked yesterday, what is your only comfort in life and in death? We're using that question as a platform to look through Psalm 42. Because the psalmist in this psalm is facing intense depression. If there's anywhere to go in the scriptures to see one of God's people facing intense suffering and pain, no place better than Psalm 42. You remember how it begins, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you hear his problem? In the first four verses, we have his foremost problem on his mind, and this is a terrible one. It is a soul crying out from the depths of hell on earth, a soul who has the weeds wrapped around his neck, feeling as Jonah did, that the earth with its bars have closed behind him forever. He is distant, and his cry has gone out, one of a hurting soul searching for a ray of light amidst this present darkness. He's thirsting, literally panting or longing for God, just as a thirsting deer does for the water brooks. He's longing and crying out because he does not have the ability, and here's his problem, he does not have the ability to worship God anymore in the temple. We read this in verse 4. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." He later speaks in verse 6 of being at the heights of Hermon, the hill of Mizar, remembering God from the land of the Jordan. Whoever this writer is, he has been most literally taken captive and is heading away from Jerusalem to the east, toward Babylon. A depressing and painful reality in his life, in his mind, he's being removed from the center of his existence, the only place of life and blessing, as he's heading in the way of the wilderness, in darkness, and away from the land of the living, a dreadful circumstance indeed. Now, who was this? Well, as the tradition goes, this was composed, Psalm 42, by the sons of Korah. If you remember, their father had been the one who led the rebellion in the wilderness and was destroyed by God. But for some reason, his sons were spared. And because of this, they devoted themselves to performing music in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Tradition also says this psalm may have been composed by David when he was in flight from his son Absalom when the kingdom had been taken from him. Having the kingdom taken, he went right into the wilderness, away from Jerusalem, the city of the Most High God. Whoever it was, the situation was a hard one, a terribly painful one for the psalmist. He's away from the temple, obviously forced into captivity. The temple, of course, was the place specifically appointed by God where he was present to meet with his people. And here he is, a great distance from Jerusalem, away from the presence of God, away from his people, and what else? Day and night he's weeping. His tears, he says in verse 3, have been his food day and night. He's in terrible pain and anguish. It is the worst of situations. Even worse, in verse 3, his enemies are mocking him. Where is your God? We have to remember that back then, everyone believed in a God. No one was an atheist. It was a very religious time. The pain the psalmist was feeling, on top of feeling alienated from his God, the God of heaven and earth, was that his enemies were laughing at him because his God, the great God of Israel, was allowing him to go through this. And he's not doing anything about it. If he is so great, and if he is so sovereign, and if he did all these wonderful things in the past, and if he really cares about you, why then is he not coming to your aid right now? The psalmist was lamenting over this. The wicked were mocking him, saying, "Where is your God? What pain?" Now we can sort of summarize in light of this why even the Christian goes through depression at times. First, you have the feeling of alienation from God. It seems that in the present situation that one is going through, God must not be present. Where is he? Look at where I am. I'm in the hills of Hermon. I'm in the land of Jordan. This is no place to be, O Lord. Why am I not in the temple? Why am I not there to worship you? Why do I not have the ability to go? Why have you allowed this trial to come? You seem so far from me. Your presence is in Jerusalem. I thirst for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. When might I come and appear before you? How can I worship you in the situation in which I find myself? I desire it, but it's impossible in the wilderness of Jordan. You'll notice, secondly, one has the recollection here of how things used to be. That's what happens to the psalmist. I used to go with the multitudes. Oh, was it not a better time before all this mess happened? I was able to go with joy and praise, even to keep a feast to you with your people. All those days are gone. Is that something now of the past? There's no glory in this. There's no way this benefits you or me, O Lord. Why don't you do something is really the cry here. You almost feel his pain, don't you? What else? Third, I'm struck with verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You can hear in this that his pain is not just his distance from the temple, but it's much worse. Waves and billows have gone over him. The trial has brought him even more overwhelming trials in his life. If this is David, maybe he's heard of seeing his son Absalom rebel from the living God. If this is the sons of Korah, maybe they're hurting because their very occupation as musicians is taken away, and now they've lost all significance for existence. Maybe their families have been torn away from them. Maybe they've watched their loved ones die through the slaughter of the enemy. I guess, fourth, what is worst of all, the psalmist cries out to God because it seems that God has not come to his aid for help. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me all the day long, saying, where is your God? Lord, it's bad enough that they reproach you, but I feel the same way. Was this a willing choice on God's part not to intervene? Oh, that is the hardest thing for trial and suffering, isn't it? When we know God has the power to put an end to it, and he doesn't. Does he sit calm in the heavens on his throne while we go through this? Lord, even your enemies are mocking you through this. Do you really love me? Have you forgotten me? The scene presented to you as a man in deep depression as the circumstances of life have torn him down. The worst possible circumstances. What can be worse? Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. This is a very, very emotional scene presented to us in Psalm 42. It's a cry of despair and agony. But here's where we approach the most glorious answer of the psalmist to all of this. To all of life's trials and the sadnesses that it brings and living in our misery. Here is where the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death, is so beautifully answered. How did the psalmist deal with everything that was hitting him all at once? How did he find consolation and comfort in the present distress? How are you to find that answer when all of a sudden we're faced with something that is unbearable in our eyes? Here's the answer to all spiritual depression. Here's the one reply from God as to how the downcast soul is to be lifted up. Do you know that the psalmist does what he does in the most ironic fashion, in a way we would never expect? He wrestles deeply within himself. He argues with himself. It's as if there are two men in the psalm. His faith and everything he knows reasons with his fears, his circumstances, his pain, his misery, all of the emptiness that this life brings, all of the hope, every ray of light that he has known in his early days. He takes that hope and he argues with his sorrows. He shoots his hope right at the present circumstance. He takes that which is sure and addresses that which is uncertain head on. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And so he begins to wrestle deeply within himself. Does God cast off forever? Will he really leave me forever and away from his temple and presence? Hasn't he promised that I am his and that I can never be separated from his love? Will he allow my enemies to go on forever mocking me? Does the misery of this life really continue much longer? And so he says in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? The answer is Jesus Christ. He does not allow self-pity to prevail, but everything, he wrestles through it, and he sends the arrow of hope right back through his circumstance. He lays his feelings upon the truth. Why are you downcast? And the only truth is that Jesus Christ has rescued us from sin and misery. Do you know Jesus today? We'll come back and look at this tomorrow, but ask yourself, do you know him in life and in death so that you can say he is all my hope, the ground of all my desire, even through the sufferings and trials of this sad life? Life, of course, is not sad, but becomes joyful when you are in Christ. Would you like to hear more about him? Join us this Sunday for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. LindenURC.com is the website. Have a wonderful day. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.